Good morning. I wish I could be with you today on Good Friday, but in these days it does not work. But I can sort of be with you this way, and I get some satisfaction from that. Will you turn to Isaiah 50, please? Isaiah chapter 50. Which cup, how forsaken? The final prayers of Jesus. That's my title. Which cup, how forsaken? The final prayers of Jesus. But we will start with Isaiah chapter 50. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was arrested, Jesus prayed this: Father, if possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. That was Thursday night. On the cross the next day, just before he died, Jesus prayed this: My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I was taught that these prayers showed us Jesus' experience of being our Savior. The cup Jesus dreaded was not normal human fear of horrible execution. It was the cup of God's judgment and wrath against sin, which Jesus drank because he died as our Savior. And so also with the cry of forsakenness, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I was taught, usually on Good Friday, that this was not what any other child of God would experience when God does not rescue from terrible pain. No, this was the forsakenness of the Savior, unique to the Savior, forsaken by God because he was carrying the world's sin. God rejected Jesus because God could not face our sin that Jesus was carrying. I want to say as strongly as possible that none of our four Gospels gives any support at all for the Savior interpretation of these prayers, the interpretation I have just described, nor does any other scripture. These are the prayers of God's obedient servant in trouble. Jesus indeed dies as our Savior, and he gives his life a ransom for many, and his blood of the covenant is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. There is no doubt that he died for our sins. He died in our place as our substitute. We should have been mocked and flogged and crucified, but he endured that in our place, and that is true. But the Gospels do not know anything about God being angry at Jesus or pouring out wrath on Jesus because of human sin. Nor do the Gospels know anything about the Father forsaking Jesus or turning his back on him because of our sin. We will begin the story in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah's obedient servant in chapter 50, verses 4 to 9. So in this chapter, in this scripture, Isaiah describes Christ here as a servant, God's faithful servant. And in Isaiah's prophecy, Christ speaks these words. So prophetically here, you listen to Christ talking to us. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. I'm in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen, like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. There are three actors in this story, in this proclamation: the sovereign Lord, the obedient servant, and the servant's enemies. The sovereign Lord instructs the servant. He wakens the servant's ear, opens his ears, and instructs him. That's the sovereign Lord. And the servant obeys. The servant does not rebel against the sovereign Lord. He does not turn away from what he is told to do. What is he told to do? offer his back to the beaters, offer his cheeks to the beard pullers, offer his face to the mockers and the spitters, his enemies. And the servant sets his face like a flint. It takes great determination and resolve to go through with this. He trusts the Sovereign Lord, and the Sovereign Lord will make sure that the servant does not end in shame or disgrace. And afterward, the servant will stand face to face against anyone. Why? Because the Sovereign Lord helps me. Twice he says that. The Sovereign Lord helps me. And once that he's near, that's why the servant goes through with this. He goes through all the suffering and humiliation because he knows the Sovereign Lord is helping him. So our Lord here Isaiah here predicts our Lord's death. This is what happened on the original Good Friday, and we can see that here right away. So there's something here for all of us, and we'll end here. The scripture will end in this way. The scriptures use Christ as a model. Christ showed us how to go through defeating circumstances. How do servants of God go through terrible defeating circumstances? How do followers of Christ go through painful circumstances that leave us naked and defeated and empty? The answer is, how did Christ do this? I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. And Matthew and Mark and Luke all emphasize the humiliation of Jesus on his last day much more than the physical pain. We tend to focus on the physical pain, but that's not what the gospel writers do. They tell us how Jesus was mocked, humiliated, disgraced, defeated, and shamed. But he says, because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. I have set my face like a flint. I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. God hopes we will actually speak like that. See, God sometimes leads us into humiliating situations. Jesus sets his face like a flint. Luke quotes that line, I think in Luke 9. Jesus sets his face like a flint. This takes courage and determination and resolve. Jesus knows that the mocking and the spitting is not the end of the story because the Sovereign Lord helps him and the Sovereign Lord is near. Can you see yourself go through humiliating defeat in that way? The servant is saying how he will go through a humiliating defeat. And this is how we also go through these things. The Lord's first death prediction in Matthew 16. We will be in Matthew for the rest of this. So would you turn to Matthew chapter 16, please? The Lord's first death prediction in Matthew, chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. He must go? What does that mean? It means that God has given Jesus clear instructions, including the very prophecy in Isaiah that we just read. The Father has told the Son what to do, and that scripture is included in the Son learning, and the Son must go through this. He must suffer many things. When Jesus died in Jerusalem, he suffered a great deal. Who would cause the suffering? Let's read again. He must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He suffered many things at the hands of his human enemies, just like it says in Isaiah 50. His Father led him into the middle of his human enemies. And that's bad enough. But Jesus knows of no other suffering. The Father did not punish Jesus directly in any way at all. The Father led him to his human enemies, and afterward the Father raised him and gave him authority and glory. And folks, this is our story. This will be our story. In Romans 8, Paul says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So we follow the Lord, and this is his path, and our story will end in the same way his ends. Afterward, his Father raised him and gave him glory, and that will be how our sufferings result as well. So that was the first death prediction. Our Lord's second death prediction is in chapter 17, verse 12, Matthew 17, 12, just a little later. I'm just going to read these two death predictions because these are the two that use the word suffer. And I want to make clear that humans, not God, caused the suffering of Jesus. So, Matthew 17, 12. But I tell you, Elijah has come. That is John the Baptist. Elijah has come, and they did not recognize him, but they have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. John the Baptist suffered at the hands of human enemies, and the Son of Man in the same way will suffer at their hands. The human enemies of God that caused John's suffering will also cause our Lord's suffering. If Jesus' greatest distress would be from God, not humans, why did Jesus give no hint of that to his followers? No, Jesus feared what people would do, not what God would do. The cup he had to drink was human hostility and defeat and disgrace. Matthew chapter 20. The cup of Jesus, James, and John. The cup of Jesus, James, and John. Chapter 20, verse 22. Matthew 20, 22. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, asked to sit at Jesus' right hand, right and left, in his kingdom. And Jesus responded, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant." Listen, folks, Jesus, James, and John will all drink the same cup. Mark is even more emphatic. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with." You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. James and John, you will have the same experience I'm going to have. John the Baptist already had it, and I will have it soon, and then you will have it as well. So the cup here is human hostility against the gospel of God. James of Zebedee was beheaded by King Herod. We read that in Acts 12. He was the first of the 11 to die. And John of Zebedee wrote Revelation. John was exiled on Patmos. So James and John did not drink the cup of God's wrath against sin or his abandonment. James and John drank the cup of persecution, violent human hostility against the gospel. Jesus left no doubt that his cup and theirs were the same. You will drink the cup I drink. And so now we will go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26. Take this cup from me. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start in verse 39. Matthew 26, 39. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then Jesus went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." How did Jesus get through this terrible ordeal? How did he keep his face set like a flint? He prayed the Lord's Prayer, like always, not my will, Father, but yours be done. And he told his disciples to pray, and then he prayed again. Again, do not make this cup any direct terror from God. Jesus was clear, the suffering he dreads will come from human enemies. He's been clear that James and John will drink the same cup that he hopes he can avoid. So Jesus did set his face like a flint. Isaiah said that, and Luke repeats it. But here, near the end, he had trouble with that. Jesus had big trouble staying on course. It was very hard to stay with the Father on this. Hebrews tells us that Jesus prayed here with loud cries and tears. He begged, he pleaded. Jesus was in great distress, my brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters, what's your cup? What has God given you to drink that you would do almost anything to avoid, short of actually abandoning the Lord? Your cup defeats you. It humiliates you. People mock you. They shake their heads about you. It causes you great suffering. You are being baptized in something that exhausts and discourages you, and it frightens you. That happens to us. So did your Lord, my brothers and sisters. So did your Lord. And he is with you every day, has never left you or forsaken you. My God, why have you forsaken me? Chapter 27, verse 46. Matthew 27:46. Jesus prayed the Psalms. He died praying the Psalms. I like that. I would like to die praying the Psalms. So Jesus here prays the first line of Psalm 22, a David psalm. We should assume Jesus meant these words just as David in Psalm 22 meant them. So was David forsaken because he carried the world's sin? No. Did God turn his back on David because God could not face his sin? No. No one thinks that. So what was David's problem? The problem was that David was in distress and God was not helping. If we carry on, why have you forsaken me? The next line says, why are you so far from helping me? So for 1,000 years, from David to Jesus, faithful Israelites prayed and chanted and sang Psalm 22 to God. They did it at the temple. They did it in their sacred assemblies. They did it in their bed. They did it in their synagogues. And Jesus will have joined in this. The cup Jesus drank was humiliation and pain, and his forsakenness was God's failure to help in his suffering. So Jesus knew he had to die, but he longed for some relief from God, some sign or some evidence that God was with him, that God was on his side, some encouragement, some help, just like we would. And in our Lord's experience, he was getting nothing from God. In our Lord's experience, he was getting nothing. And in Matthew and in Mark, these are the last words of Jesus. The Jews had hero martyr stories, stories of devout Jews who were tormented and executed, but were bold and confident to the end, their faith in God unshaken by their sufferings. 2 Maccabees 7 has such a story. But in Matthew and Mark, Jesus is nothing like that. Jesus died discouraged and despairing because it seemed that God was not with him. That's what it felt like to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what it was like to give his life a ransom for many. 2 Corinthians 13 says he was crucified in weakness. People saw just weakness, they saw his defeat and humiliation, and from that line they can tell despair. But folks, he lives by God's power, he was raised, and he has all authority in heaven and on earth because he kept the faith. In the middle of drinking our cup and experiencing our baptism, God seems very far away, doesn't he? All the wonderful promises in Scripture can turn into dust in a moment. All of a sudden, they are just babbling. Everything in our being says it cannot be true that God, my helper, is with me. It just can't be. That's certainly my experience. Sometimes I'm really excited about those lines, but when things are dark for a while, all of a sudden, they just don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. Folks, Jesus is in that club. He had no assurance of God's presence. And so he prayed. Here's how Psalm 22 begins. I'll read two verses. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Jesus had lost his confidence in God, but he did not stop praying. God gave prayers to those of us who have lost confidence that he is with us and helping us. When David prayed, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" had God actually left David? No, not for a moment. Was God still David's shepherd? He certainly was. But David couldn't see it. When Christ said those words, was it any different? No. His Father was certainly with him and helping him. Did it seem like that to our Lord? No, not at all. When you and I pray, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" is it any different? No, he is still with us and helping us. Then why does God give us prayers like that? Because, as far as God is concerned, the worst thing we can do is separate our troubles from God. That's the worst thing. The worst thing is to say, "This is just bad luck. It's just this dark world. This is just my own weakness. I can't get over it. This is just evil people. This is just how it is." No, says God, do not do that. Do not separate these events and these troubles from me. Do not stop praying. So to pray, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" shows strong faith, a refusal to separate our troubles from God. And that's how God wants. Do not separate our troubles from God. So David in Psalm 22 keeps praying. He says, "My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest." He kept praying. So people, what is your cup? What is your baptism? In Luke 12, Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is completed." We would like our cup to be removed. With God it is possible, so why not? Sounds like Jesus. We would like our baptism to be over. Sounds like Jesus. We are defeated and bullied and humiliated by too many things. Sounds like Jesus. We can't see that God is with us and helping us. It sounds like Jesus. Here again is the big picture. We're going back to Isaiah chapter 50. Here's the big picture. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen. Like one being instructed. So people, imagine yourself saying this. You put yourself in here. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen, like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let's face each other. Who's my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. It is a Sovereign Lord who helps me. Amen. Let's pray. sovereign Lord, the same God. Isaiah heard the prophecy from. We want to follow Jesus. We also have cups to drink. We want you to remove. And we know you could. And we endure baptisms we wish were done. Sovereign Lord, give us well-instructed tongues. Wake us morning by morning. Waken our ears to listen to you, like someone being instructed. Sovereign Lord, our Father in heaven, open our ears to you. Help us not to be rebellious or to turn away, just as our Lord did. May we offer our backs, our cheeks and faces to whatever you have ordained. And Father, we know that you help us, therefore we will not end in disgrace. Help us set our faces like flints to carry on. Thank you for this confidence that at the end we will not be shamed. O God, you are the one who will restore and honor us, and you are always near us. We will come through this with glory and honor because you, Father, the Sovereign Lord, are always near us and helping us. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may that God equip us with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.